greetings and welcome to The Dividing Line, and there we are. Road trip, Dividing Line. I'm not going to mention where I am right now, simply because it's a small enough town that it'd be easy for someone to find me. Aren't too many. There's a couple RV parks, but it'd be too easy to find. Anyways, on our way home, left Denver today. It was really warm there the whole time I was there, 10, 11 days, and it cooled off today. But I can't complain. I mean, you know, I ride my bike while I'm up there, and I really enjoy that. And yeah, I had to ride in some heat, but it's better than riding in the rain. Arizonans melt when we ride in the rain, so that's not a good thing. So anyways, we are coming to you from somewhere between Denver and Phoenix, obviously. Actually, I it's going to take me a few days to get home. Just for safety reasons and stuff like that, I don't push long days. As I get older, it's just better to do it in reasonable chunks. And so we're on our way. I remember reading 1984 in high school, and that was before 1984. So a lot of you have read it since 1984, but I read it about 1977. I would say 78, somewhere around in there. And I'm looking at the Crown Prosecution Service. This is the cops in the UK. These are the people who are allegedly upholding the law. And the first thing it says is, think before you post. And they're literally posting. You go to at, let me see here. So you can, at CPSUK on Twitter, at CPSUK. The Crown Prosecution Service is responsible for criminal prosecutions in England and Wales. And they're posting stuff about how many people they have prosecuted for offense, not for rape or burglary or burning a building down or something like that, but for offending other people by speech. And it's, what can you say? I would like to sit one of these people down, because they have an interview with the guy who's the head of all this stuff and all the prosecutions they're doing. I'd like to sit down with them and go, do you know anything about the history of your nation? Do you know anything about British common law? Do you know, where it came from? Do you have any idea the impact scripture, the Bible, the Christian faith had in forming the fabric of your nation? Do you not understand what it means that from a biblical perspective, innocent until proven guilty? You know, you have to be able to face your accusers. How about just having enough maturity to remember when we used to say things like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? This generation's never heard of that one. Oh, who believed that? We all did. If I could remember the number of times I said that, or my friend said that on the playground in third grade. But yeah, I know it was a long time ago. It's half a century. Well, much more than half a century ago. Wow. The degradation happened very, very fast. Part of me would like to feel something for these people, but I can't. These mealy-mouthed, wimpy bureaucrats. You know, I saw a video of this female police officer in the UK arresting someone for having posted something offensive on Facebook. And she's in body armor and all the rest of this stuff. And I'm just like, she couldn't arrest a full-grown male. She tried. He could just throw her around like anything. And she doesn't have a gun. Then she can do about it. But... don't they have a conscience? Don't they realize what they're doing is wrong? the way you're educated, quote unquote, indoctrinated today. Maybe they don't. I don't know. But it's an utterly amazing. Think before you post. This is meant to stifle speech. This is straight out of Orwell. It's straight out of, it's exactly what he said would happen, is happening, and believe you me, cackling Kamala the Marxist and Waltz. Oh my goodness, I had no idea. I was born in Minnesota, for crying out loud. It's my home state. What a fall. The things this guy has done, the bills that he has signed, he is far more radical than Harris. If you can do that, I mean, who knows? Where, all she does is cackle. No, no. IQ of a wet shoelace. But this guy, he is just as evil as they come. Tampons in boys' rooms? Seriously? Abortion up to the point of birth and then let the thing lay there on the table and die? I mean, ghoulish. And so connected to China that it's just so obvious what's going on here. It's so obvious these people are sock puppets of the CCP, but everybody just sits around going, well, I don't know, that sounds a little mean. And see y'all in the gulags. Anyway, started listening to Megan Basham's book on the way down from Denver. And wow. I see why... I see why Big Eva is doing everything they can. It's not that I didn't know. I mean, she's done just tremendous amount of work in digging out the connections, the money, the money, the money, the money, the money. Michael Fallon told me starting 2016 about the money coming from Riotti and people like that, Soros, obviously. And how it was going to the seminaries. It was, you know, Michael Fallon knew about all this stuff for years. And everybody was looking at him like, you're really weird, dude. But I saw the results of it. It was obvious. You can, being an apologist is, I have to always keep in mind that not everybody's an apologist and you have to be careful that you don't lose your balance and stuff like that. But it does give you a unique perspective. You hear things a lot of other people don't hear. You see shifts and movements that a lot of the people don't necessarily see. And so I saw this stuff happening, but I didn't know where the money was coming from. And you'd like to sit there and think, fellow believers wouldn't be, they wouldn't be compromising the church for money. Let me tell you, it's really easy. It's really, really easy when somebody offers you money to simply translate that into, we have found a way to do even more ministry for more people. So easy to do. So easy to do. Believe me, with the way we do things, people are very rarely coming up to us and offering us, hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars. That's never happened. I could see how people who started off well have ended up not well at all. And that's sad to see. So I'm only like 2.5 chapters in. It was only like a 4.5-hour drive today. Man, I wish I had marked it. I hit a spot today on the 25 coming south. I'm pretty certain it was south of Colorado Springs, so maybe somewhere around Pueblo. If you just drive a regular car, you just don't... When you see those dark spots on the road, you just got no idea. Most cars just go over it and you sort of feel a little... Especially bridges. Man, I hit the worst I've ever hit. In Colorado. I mean, worse than Louisiana, worse than Missouri, worse than, well, it's pretty close to New Mexico, but it's still in Colorado. when you hit those bridges, if they're not done right, and the thing is, it'll hit different vehicles differently. You know, everyone's unique. And so, you know, your particular truck with the length of the thing you're pulling and stuff, this was the worst. Everything in here was moved forward. I mean, this whole thing went forward onto the hitch in the truck. I was very thankful. And I wasn't speeding. I was probably doing 10 miles an hour below the speed limit. But I was very thankful we upgraded to a hitch in the truck that's rated 25,000 pounds. Because, man alive, you get something that weighs 16,000 pounds going 65 miles per hour, and all of a sudden, it's like it just, oh, wow. Yeah, I was picking up a lot of stuff. Stuff ended up in places I didn't expect. I haven't seen any real structural damage, but man alive, I wish I knew where that was. I would, I'd crawl over it the next time. Just part of the life of being on in the RV and doing what we do. Anyway, so boy, do we have a lot to get to today. Where do we even start? I suppose we should start with the most serious stuff. I do not enjoy and seek division amongst brothers. For example, when I mentioned the meme about 10 days ago of little girl asking her mother, what's the Holocaust? What's when the Jews were asked, I think it's even said asked, to do manual labor, and they said it was killing them. Doug Wilson had talked about it. Doug had pointed out there's obviously so much bias and prejudice as if Jews never do manual labor. I mean, look up Jewish manual labor sometime, and all you'll see will be images of all the horrific things that were done to them by the Nazis. So there was clearly a anti-Jewish bias just in the statement itself that depersonalizes individuals and turns them into just a group. But that's one of the real problems right now. You've got people talking about the Jews. And, you know, you could talk about the Jews prior to AD 70. I don't think you can talk about the Jews since then in any meaningful fashion. And the idea that, you know, they're behind everything and they're behind all the evil in the world, all this just stupidity. But anyway, there was that meme, and Doug had talked about it and in very measured tones. And then I talked about it on The Dividing Line. There were certain people, one certain individual, who assumed that I had him individually in mind in comments that honestly were meant to be taken very, very generally. And, you know, so here's a brother who assumes that I'm attacking him personally when I was not. I did not have him in mind. I was not trying to say that he should step down from ministry, anything like that. And that's the danger in this, is that people can get very sensitive and lots of division and lots of stuff like that. And so I'm aware of the challenges in even trying to address stuff like this. And I'm not looking for more division. I mean, when I think back just 10 years ago, and I think of the Reform community at that time, wow. The number of doors that were open to me then that are not now. And, you know, people accuse me of a lot of things. Fact of the matter is, so I'm normally accused of as just being a stick in the mud. I keep repeating the same stuff I've been preaching and teaching all along. And I'm just not going along with whatever new thing there is. That's part of the problem. So I don't want the conflict, but I'm not gonna run from it. And if things start coming to my attention, like all sorts of people with 1689 in their bios saying Hitler was just trying to keep sexual perverts out of Germany. I'm gonna go, whoa, people. Hello, what's going on here? This is not making any sense whatsoever. So I saw y'all saw the conversation about Aristotle and philia. Well, there was a conversation on Twitter. There was a quotation, and having done some more looking into it, other people doing looking into it, I asked my guys. We have a chat channel type thing, a secure server. And I asked my guys to do a little looking around as to where this quote came from. And turned out it was some French guy who went through a number of phases in his life, but ended up as a sort of a white supremacist type dude. And Andrew Torba was quoting from him. And it was Aristotle talking about what's called philia. Now, you know, philos, philia, agape, agapao, all that kind of stuff. Various words for love, friendship, things like that. And Aristotle was talking about city-states. And city-states for us would be small town states. I mean, the suburbs in Phoenix have hundreds of thousands of people in the suburbs. And those would be much larger than any of those city-states could get. I mean, cities could just only be so big. Farmland, transportation, stuff like that. Anyway, and so I had made some comments about that, and I had specifically made the statement, and I need to try to pull this up here. I had made a comment on something that Eric Kahn had said. And got to get all these other things out of the way first. I might talk about David French. I don't know, but it's just sad. It's just so much sad stuff. I had started to interact with Eric Kahn, and I had quoted what I was arguing was that Aristotle lacked necessary divine revelation to be able to meaningfully address how we can have peace and harmony with one another. He was basing that on ethnicity. You need to have a mono-ethnic city-state to have peace and harmony. Well, okay, you can make that general observation, but history is filled with mono-ethnic city-states that fell apart. Being of the same ethnos does not mean that sin is dealt with. And look at suburbs in Chicago today. They're almost mono-ethnic. And the violence is amazing. The black-on-black violence, all through the summer, you never hear about it. You have to look it up. But dozens and dozens of people will be shot and killed every weekend in Chicago. And it's 99% black-on-black violence. So you have a city-state, bigger than Aristotle could have imagined. But you've got a city-state, you've got mono-ethnicity, and you've got murder right, left, and center. So mono-ethnicity, and you can go to Europe. You can go back into history. You can see the Scots fighting with the Scots, and you can see the Scots and the English fighting against one another, and the Irish are off doing their thing. And history is just filled with the fact that those kind of neat little theories collapse in the face of sin. They do. If you're in a mono-ethnic society, you're going to carve out your group against that group over there anyways. So if you want to have true philia, The New Testament teaches where that comes from. It has nothing to do with ethnos. It has to do with pneuma. It has to do with the Spirit of God creating peace. So you see, once the Christian message has always been, you need to have peace with God. And here's how that happens. And once you have peace with God, then you can have peace with your wife, and you have peace with your children, and your parents, and hence that family. And now the church community becomes one body. This was the amazing, because see, the Romans understood this, and that's why they let various of the conquered peoples have their gods and their religious worship and stuff like that. They realized if you try to make everybody into a Roman, in the sense of worshiping like the Romans, all the rest of that stuff, it wasn't going to work. And so they let people do their thing in that way. Trying to take this watch off. And but the Romans understood this. And the Christians come along, and they have this radical idea. This radical idea that slaves and their masters, ethnic groups that had engaged in warfare against one another, Jews and Gentiles, males and females, can all come to the table of the Lord together on an absolutely equal level with one another. And this was the great danger to the imperial system. It really was. And it was revolutionary. But it's what Christianity does. And so what I had stated was that Aristotle, lacking that scriptural, biblical, divine revelation, could not really properly analyze the human condition the way that we can with Romans 1. And I specifically made reference to Colossians chapter 3. And that's not the first time I've made reference to that. Those of you who know me know that in 2018, we did a pre-conference presentation at G3. And I was joined by a number of people. And we talked about the woke movement. And my presentation, which is still available, I think, assume it is, Colossians 3 was central to my presentation. And to just remind people what the text is about, Colossians 3:8, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices. So there's this. And this is what all Christians have experienced, if they're truly Christians. That's why I reject nominal Christianity. I reject the Christendom idea that says, well, it's better to be nominal Christian. No. If you're still the old man, you can't put off the evil practices. They're always going to be there. Put off the old man with his evil practices and have put on the new man. Here's the new man. The new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So there is a renewal process. And it's a renewal to a full knowledge according to the image of his creator. This is, I mean, you think about it. We talk about being made in the image of God. There is a renewal process. The new man, Spirit of God, and we are being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, who is the very image of God. But then Paul says in Colossians 3:11, a renewal in which there is no distinction. Now, distinction is that there is no distinction is a insertion into, because it literally says, where there is not one Jew or Greek. Jew and Greek, literally. Hapu uk any Ellen Kai Judaios. There isn't a Jew or a Greek. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian. There is no Scythian. There is no slave. There is no free, but Christ is all and in all. But Christ is all and in all. So here's the picture of the church. And, you know, you're talking about people, I want a Christian nation. Okay, what's a Christian nation going to look like? And we have two very, very different images of that. And again, I've been consistent. You go back, Doug and I have done two sweater vest dialogues on this subject. And what have I said in both of them? Sacralism is dangerous. I reject it. And the only way that you can ever have a situation where you can have something called Christian nationalism is in the post-millennial understanding of that time when the Spirit of God moves and you have regeneration, you have this renewal taking place on a massive scale. We can see what it might look like in a real good church where you have serious dedication to the gospel. We aren't there. We are not there. You can pretend all you want, but we're not there. Given the division, given the stuff that's going on, we're not there right now. And so when he speaks of Scythian, a lot of people, you know, I don't know how many years it was before I went, I wonder why he mentions the Scythian. Well, Colossae was not far from where there had been tremendous ethnic strife. In fact, you might just directly say there had been genocide, warfare. The Scythians were a warlike people. And so think about what the church looked like in Colossae, where you have the Scythians coming in, and there would be a lot of people in that area that, I'm not going to get close to someone like that. I'm not going to get close to someone like that because of the ethnic strife that had come before. But now we're all at the same table. Now we're all at the same table because this is a renewal in which there is no distinction between any of these things. Everyone in the body experiences this renewal. And without this renewal, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have peace. You're not going to have philia. And Aristotle didn't know that. Aristotle did not have access to the divine revelation. And history shows that he was in error on many of those types of issues. And so that's the comment that I'd made, and that is the text that I had cited. And so Eric Kahn responded to him, then he responded back. And I haven't responded to that yet because I wanted to do that on the program so that other people can be involved, because I think this is important. I fear major divisions, more fracturing, if this kind of stuff isn't dealt with straight up front. So he says, and I had the, you know, you can go back, you can find it. It's still in the threads on Twitter if you can find such things. Well, initially, when I responded, someone had said to him, well, he'll never answer any of those questions. And Eric had said, and I found it to be quite unkind, I said, yeah, that's my experience with him as well. Now, the funny thing was he had posted that, and then I wrote this rather lengthy response before I ever saw that. And so I responded to it and said, well, that was just disproven. You care to back that up? And all he did was respond with an animated thing from Tombstone where one of Wyatt's compatriots there tapped his hat and tipped his hat or something like that. He didn't apologize for saying for agreeing with a guy who had misrepresented me. But anyway, so he says there's a lot to deal with here, but I'll start with this because it shows how inconsistent you are being. And I know you pride yourself on consistency. Well, inconsistency is the sign of a failed argument, and you cannot define the word truth without using categories of consistency. So Ericon is accusing me of inconsistency. Well, let's see who's being consistent and who isn't. I find it highly problematic that you're interpreting Colossians 3:10 through 11 in the exact same way egalitarians do with the parallel in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Okay. Eric, you don't read well. You don't read well. Or you're reading with a lot of bigotry or bias or something. I don't know. I don't know. But that's one of the silliest things that have been said to me by a fellow elder in a Reformed church. Because anyone who's listened to me, maybe you don't. I don't know. It's a possibility. If you had read even the tweet that I'd written with some fairness, if you listened to what I just said, you would know that, first of all, Galatians 3:28 is not a direct parallel because Colossians 3 is talking about the renewal. And the renewal that is forming us in the image of Christ, in the image of the one who created the new man, is the specific language Paul just used. We just looked at it. This renewal is universal in the body of Christ. It does. I wasn't saying that it makes a male a female. I wasn't saying that a Scythian ceases to be a Scythian or a slave ceases to be a slave. I mean, Colossians, having said to the church at Colossae that this renewal is the same for bond or free, in the next chapter, he's going to address slaves and masters. Now, the foundation of his speaking to slaves and masters and how they are to treat one another is their common renewal. And the whole point, going back years ago, 2018, the whole point of emphasizing these things is the fact that the unity of the body of Christ, indwelling present Spirit of God, and even in this context, this common renewal. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We all have the same standing before God. This is why there can't be superior ethnoi and inferior ethnoi or any of the rest of the stuff. It's one righteousness that we have to stand before God. It's one Spirit that's working within us. It's one purpose that God has in conforming us to the image of Christ and forming the body of Christ in the church. And so the point of Colossians 3, I find it highly problematic that you're interpreting Colossians 3:10 in the exact same way egalitarians do. Baloney. Baloney. I don't even know how did you come up with that? I'd love to see an explanation of that. Because I'm not. It just, if you make the assertion, back it up. Back it up. In fact, if you'd really like to, you want to come on the program. Bring your Greek New Testament. I'll bring my Greek New Testament. Back it up. Or go, oh, okay, I didn't understand. I haven't taken the time to really listen. I was unaware of how far back you've been dealing with issues like this. You know, something along those lines, fine. But if you want to hold your ground, then Eric Kahn, dividing line, Greek New Testament, bring it. Let's do it. Okay? I think we need to. Because this is where division is taking place, and you're in error. So bring the text. Let's do it. All right? So I am not saying what egalitarians say when they misuse Galatians 3, and they use that to destroy the categories. I'm not saying Scythians cease being Scythians. I am saying that the unity that is to exist, and the only unity that will ever produce any kind of meaningful Christian state, is a unity that is spirit-born as a result of the gospel. It cannot be enforced from outside. I reject Stephen Wolfe's whole stuff there, because that's where we differ. He is not a presuppositionalist. He's not a theonomist. He's not a postmillennialist. Throw it all out. I reject it. It won't work. Won't ever happen. It's a pipe dream. So I'm consistent at that point. Let me give an example. K-Dub, Chris, in Lindale, Texas. It's not like we hang with each other all the time and stuff like that. But every time I go to Tom Buck's church, we get together. And we've had a good, relationship together. And, Samuel Say and Kofi and all these brothers from another mother of different ethnicities. I think that a lot of these young guys that are getting into mono-ethnic, my tribe stuff, I think if they would travel, of course, I'm not sure how long any of us are really going to have freedom to be traveling. But one thing that really helped me a lot was, I think I started traveling overseas in 2003. So what is that? 21 years ago. And that first trip was down to Brazil. And then 2005 over to London, and then eventually over to Germany, and then Kyiv and South Africa and places like that. To sit in Kyiv, Irpin, a suburb, to sit there, I remember it distinctly. To sit in a chapel, the first chapel service I sat in at the school there, where I was going to be teaching, and to listen to brothers and sisters in Christ singing the songs that I knew the tunes, didn't know the words, I knew the tunes. Those wonderful Slavic voices. That up to that point in time, the only time I had heard singing like that was in movies about how evil Russia was. I grew up in the Cold War. And I grew up in a nation where we had nuclear weapons aimed at these very people. And it didn't really bother me, because they were the evil ones. To get to go over there, to get to recognize the global work of the Spirit of God changes you. It changes you. I've told the story before, and I hope these young men are still listening. There have been two times in South Africa, one at two different churches, where after a service, and it was both times it was three different, it was different guys because it's a couple of years apart, but three Black African brothers, not brown, Black, came up to me after the service where I preached, and they told me pretty much the same story. They were in university, they were getting hit with all sorts of unbelief and things like that, and they said the dividing line was a lifeline to us. That's how we kept our faith through university. Was listening to, watching, depending on context, the dividing line. The unity I have with Chris, who's been attacked viciously by people who call themselves Christians, because he made a statement in response to Eric Khan. He said, racists won't be in heaven. Now, you could have, if you want to interpret him as saying Eric Khan's not going to heaven, I suppose you could go there. What I understood him saying is all this kind of falsehood is going to be dealt with in the body before we get to heaven. There are not going to be any racists in heaven. And so you'd have to ask Chris if he feels that Eric Khan's not a Christian. I can't make that call in any way, shape, or form. And I'm not trying to make that call here in any way, shape, or form. But the people that went after K-Dub, the nastiness, the vile racism because of his ethnicity. The people have gone after Samuel Say. People have gone after Kofi. It's straight up real biblical sin racism is what I'm seeing from these folks. And what I'm saying is the unity that I have with those brothers in Ukraine, with, you know, on the last year that I traveled overseas, I taught in Samara, Russia. Russians, real citizens of Russia. And they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I stood there and preached from Philippians 2. My dear friend Nick, translating for him. Man, I miss that guy. I miss doing that stuff. The unity that we have, even though it's, they're Russians. They're Black Africans. They're this, they're that, whatever. It doesn't stinking matter. It doesn't change anything. There is a unity, a philia, a spiritual philia that goes far beyond anything the world can understand. That's what the Spirit of God's all about. That's what the gospel's all about, for crying out loud. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not doing the egalitarian thing. I'm not saying that Scythians cease being Scythians. What I'm saying is their identity in Christ gives them unity with people of another ethnos that might go, I could never have unity because of what happened in the past. No! That's not the gospel. You can have unity, and you must have unity because of what Christ has done and because of what the very nature of the body of Christ is. So, he continues on. They use it to erode the natural sexual distinction. Improperly, of course, as I have argued many times. Eric, I don't think you have defended the biblical view of human sexuality on multiple continents around the world, have you? You take the time to listen to me doing that before accusing me of this? I don't think you did. You might want to think about doing that next time. You're using it to erode the natural ethnic distinction. The natural ethnic distinction is that we're all sinners. The glorious truth of the gospel is that that natural ethnic distinction can be transcended by the Spirit of God renewing us after the image of the one who created us. That's what Colossians 3 says. So I don't know what you mean by erode the natural ethnic distinction. Fact of the matter is, Eric, I have a closer relationship to K-Dub or Samuel or Kofi because of the Spirit of God than I have to my fellow Scotsmen, who right now in Scotland have decided to become wild-eyed nutball secularists. Our natural ethnic relationship is irrelevant in light of the renewal that the Spirit of God brings to all believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what I'm saying. And I would be stunned if you didn't agree. You have to agree. You've got a Bible in your lap. There's no way around it, as long as that Bible is the ultimate authority. We must remember that the same Paul who says there's no distinction later goes on to tell slaves to obey their masters. Obviously, Paul means something like spiritual equality and does not at all mean the abolition of all earthly differences. Which defines which? How are these earthly differences supposed to exist within the church? How do these earthly differences play out at the Lord's table? And again, my point is, until the church has unity, what are we talking about trying to enforce something on the world? This is ridiculous. All this crusading and all the rest of this stuff. So, you know, if you want to try to substantiate the assertion you're making, the program's open. You want to come on? Bring the Greek New Testament? We'll do it. But I think most people realize that, you know, what I'm saying here is just basic, fundamental Christian theology. I'm not sure why you're not hearing it or misunderstanding it or whatever else it might be. My fear is it's external sources. My fear is it's the current thing going on. And current things go away. Current things go away. I want what I'm saying now, what I'm doing now, to be valid 50 years from now, 100 years from now, when all sorts of new things have happened. And the only way to do that is to be consistent with biblical theology, because that will always remain true. That will always be true. Couple other things here. That was... I should have said this. I just found what I was looking for. Too many windows. I'm at home, I have three nice big screens. Just got one little one when I'm on the road. Here was actually the whole back and forth. And I've probably spent too much time on this now, so I probably shouldn't go through this. But I did ask him, and I haven't gotten responses to this. He's defending Aristotle, and he said, if so, because I was saying, are you assuming Aristotle couldn't make true observations about nature or politics because he wasn't regenerate? Why? And I gave response, and I said, as I explained on the DL today, Aristotle was talking about small city-states, a very different context than we face today. Further, what I said was he lacked the vitally important reality of divine revelation as to man made in the image of God, sin, redemption, regeneration, etc. As such, he could not accurately speak to how unity amongst sinners could ever be obtained. Do you think a true analysis of man's condition could be derived outside of special revelation? I haven't gotten an answer to that. Then he had said, if so, this is certainly not how the bulk of church fathers or reformers treated him, that is Aristotle. And I'm like, there's some weird stuff going on out there as far as the resourcement stuff goes. You really ought to read what Luther said about Aristotle. But anyways, and of course, when you read what Luther said, he just didn't read Aristotle, that's all. But it's like, okay, read what he actually said. And read Calvin and classical philosophy. For him too. So I asked him, Eric, where did Ignatius, for example, make reference to Aristotle? No answer. Clement? No answer. Why did Tertullian say, what does Jerusalem have to do with Athens? No answer. Do you really think the influx of Greek philosophy, such as seen in Clement of Alexandria or Origen, was a positive development? Are not the scriptures sufficient for the man of God? Where did Calvin, for example, direct us to Aristotle for insights into the human condition and the peace we seek in society? No answers. To my knowledge. If there have been answers, I'd like to see where they are, but I've never seen them. He had written, why do you assume that the ancient unity of tribe and family is inherently oppositional to fidelity to Christ? Why is it either or? And that's when I said, because every time scripture speaks of the unity of the church, it does so outside of the categories of tribe and family. And that's when I quoted Colossians 3:10 through 11. And then he had said, certainly would be a radical position to take when compared to the great Christian fathers of church history and the Apostle Paul. Now, what's weird here is I'm about to read something from Andrew Torba, and it sounds like we're reading the same person. So we're having a lot of claims being made about church history. I'm a little sensitive to those. Having taught it for 34 years now. A little sensitive when people, start throwing stuff out, as we'll see Andrew Torba did. And I responded, well, as it is shown, that is not true. Paul's view of unity is that it is created by the Spirit renewing the elect, not in tribes and families. As a professor of church history, I would be interested in what you think indicates some kind of predominance of a tribe and family viewpoint over against the elect from every nation viewpoint of Scripture. No answer. Again, as far as I know. I'd like to see where those answers are. Another fellow that I'm waiting for some information on, because I'm sure there's much more to be said, is the guy who is a part of Stone Choir. Now, I first ran across that name a number of months ago, and I remember looking it up going, I'm not sure what I'm looking at here. There was a red light going on. Something didn't seem right, but unfortunately, so much of what's going on right now, you have these people that at first they're not necessarily just going to come straight out and say, here's my ultimate goal. And that's what makes a lot of these movements dangerous. But evidently, from what I've heard so far, this Corey Mailer is an excommunicated Missouri Synod Lutheran. And he's doing his own thing. You go to his Twitter thing, and it's exactly what you expect. Anti-Jew, there's white supremacy, there's mono-ethnicity, there's just all sorts of really icky stuff. And so someone, again, these red icons with blue eyes, they're all over the place. Half the people I've banned on Twitter had this stuff. Someone had responded to me, and so he's responding, and he specifically did link me. The stricter judgment awaits, and men like James White are planning to stand before the throne with, did I not love those who murdered you, in their hands? Do not follow them, or you will share in their fate. Okay. So Corey Mailer is a heretic, an excommunicated heretic, appropriately so. Thank you, Lutherans, for doing the right thing there. Have you read the New Testament? Have you read Paul? Have you read Romans 9, 10, 11? He said he was willing to be accursed if his brothers, according to the flesh, the Jews, would come to know Jesus. The Spirit of God has never caused anyone to speak with hatred toward any ethnos, the Jews included. And if you can't understand that, you don't have a clue what the gospel is. You are so far from it, it's astonishing. Well, all of you in the audience who understand the gospel, you're sitting there going, yes, this is amazing. Yeah, it is. But why did I run across this stuff before? Because I was seeing it. I was seeing this Stone Choir being referenced by Reformed people. And I'm going, something's not right here. So Corey Mayer will tell you, do not follow them or you will share in their fate. And I say the exact same thing. The exact same thing. Don't follow these people. They will lead you to destruction because they don't know the gospel. They don't know the gospel. He certainly doesn't. Not when he says things like he says on his feed. Andrew Torba, head of Gab, you know, back when Twitter and Facebook and everybody was just starting to bounce people right and left and everything else, I opened a Gab account not knowing anything about Andrew Torba. I think at the time almost nobody did. And so, you know, then people started saying, hey, have you ever heard what this guy said? And so, that's weird. And, oh, that's okay. That's strange. What's weird is he responded to the tweet. I can hear a train outside. If you're at a RV park, it's the the song of the KOA. It's either the freeway, which is only, you know, a little over that way, or the train tracks, or the airport. That's how they get cheap land. That's just, it just becomes part of the natural sounds in your surrounding. It's sort of fun. Anyway, back to Andrew Torba. This was the tweet, and I don't have all of it here. It says, okay, I've been meaning to ask for a while, what is this dark red with glowing blue eyes thing that it seems those of questionable views on ethnicity have adopted? And so I've thrown that out there. And he responded to that. There's two tweets here. This is Andrew Torba. My views on ethnicity are consistent with that of every major theologian, church father, and Christian thinker over the past 2,000 years. Your liberal egalitarian boomer view on this topic is the questionable outlier here. Okay. You know, if you want to completely destroy your credibility at high speed, I can't stop you. But again, I've been teaching this subject for most of your life. I don't know how old you are, but I first taught this on the undergraduate level in 1990. And I can see through people who are pretending, and you're pretending. You may be a sharp guy, but if you're a sharp guy, then you know, if you actually read church history with any level of accuracy or fairness, that to make this kind of claim is silly. What traditions are you talking about? Who are you talking about? I mean, given that you're responding to my asking for information about the red-blue thing, it's sort of hard to go, well, what do you mean? What do you think? My liberal egalitarian boomer view. This is childish. What? I mean, it's disrespectful, but it doesn't. What do you mean egalitarian? You mean the fact that the elect is from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation? The Revelation 5 thing, is that egalitarianism? I don't know. What's a boomer view? I have no idea. There was no single unified view amongst my generation. So if you want to call us boomers, fine, irrelevant, and childish. It's hard to even interact with something like this. Liberal? You mean as in classic liberalism? I mean, do I have any reason to believe that Andrew Torba has a clue what I believe about any of this? No, I don't. So why is he going after me on Twitter? I don't know. Got no idea. I mean, other than he has the red background with the blue eyes. It's like, okay. Then he continued on. Our beloved boomer pastors. Well, there's someone who, you know, I was raised to respect my elders. And I did. And even when I had disagreements with them, I didn't act like this. It's not the result of the work of the Spirit. I can assure you of that. Our beloved boomer pastors need to get it through their heads. So I need to learn from Andrew Torba. We are not subscribing to their false god of post-war egalitarian liberalism. Okay. Hey, you know, I'm sitting here arguing from Colossians 3, which has nothing to do with post-war egalitarian liberalism, but there seems to be a filter going on here in Andrew Torba's mind. They can call us every name in the book and whine all they want about it, but we've read what our Christian fathers throughout history have said on these subjects. Really? On post-war? What did Augustine write about post-war? What did Tertullian say? Really? I'm not getting the idea. Let me put it this way. If you're putting this stuff in a paper submitted to me as a church history professor, you ain't going to do too well in the grading. We've read what our Christian... Which ones? people who are serious about church history knows that there are fundamental differences on all sorts of issues to be found between Chrysostom and Augustine and Jerome and Tertullian going before that. And you've got the Donatist controversy and the Montanist. And we're only in the early church. Are we talking medieval period? Are we talking Gratian's Decretum? Are we talking about Aquinas? Are we going into the Reformation? Who do you call fathers? A person who knows church history doesn't talk like this. A person who's promoting some kind of movement today does. We've read what our Christian fathers throughout history have said on these subjects, and it's not lining up with what our elders today are scolding us about. Maybe you're rebellious young men without wisdom, and you're just simply looking for a reason to run off and do your own thing. How do you know you're not? How do you know that you're just picking and choosing from the early church writings or medieval church, whatever, to back up your own position? How do you know that? You know what the ultimate test that's going to be? About 20 years. And see, you guys don't have that kind of patience. You don't. It's rather obvious. We're done being treated and chastised like children for believing exactly what every major Christian thinker believed for thousands of years. Okay, that's just silly. That's just childish. You really think that you're in agreement with every Christian? There was just this one view until you guys came along. It's just so absurd. You can't take it seriously. Talk about destroying your credibility. Back up, guys. Oh, you guys won't go fast enough. If you want to drive the truck right off the cliff, I'll jump out of the way, but I'm not going over the cliff with you. Deal with it and stay out of our way. How old are you? 14? We'll fix the mess you left us and our children with for believing what you believe on these subjects. All right, well. What do you even say? It's hard to deal with hotheads. It's hard to deal with people who are consumed with zeal, but not according to knowledge. And you can warn them. Guys, you try to build a house on this foundation and it's all going to come tumbling down and you're going to be left wondering why. And we're going to be sitting here going, we tried to tell you. So you can either go, look, all of this stuff, I understand. Once 2020 hit and we start realizing that entire governments are lying through their teeth to us, what's happened is a lot of people are now going, well, I'm gonna question everything. I'm gonna throw it all out. So I'm gonna become a flat earther. I'm gonna decide that everything we've done in space isn't real. Or I'm gonna throw the Holocaust out. What was this thing today? Now there's a new Watergate thing going on. I lived through that. I felt horrible about it because Richard Nixon sent me a letter when I was like six. I had written a letter. They sent it to the White House. It was about Vietnam War. And man, my parents framed it in the whole nine yards. When Nixon was running against McGovern, I made little signs and put them up on light poles in my neighborhood. Nixon, he's our man. McGovern belongs in a garbage can. There's a deep argument for you. But I was like 9 or 10 or something. Forget what year it was. Anyway, So, hey, I'd be perfectly happy if we could rehabilitate Richard Nixon or something in the Watergate. I have no idea. The whole point is, it's like, let's just throw it all out there. And the problem is, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that's worth throwing out, but there has to be maturity. And there has to be patience. And these folks don't have that. And I'm just sitting back saying to other folks, okay, you know, these folks might get you all excited and everything, but fact of the matter is, you go this direction and you're going to end up 10 years down the road coming back going, wow, we got abused, we're disappointed, we don't know what to believe anymore, it all fell apart, the foundations weren't there. And what's going to happen is Urban's going to be turning on everybody else. And, you know, I don't want to see that happen. I really don't. So, Andrew Torba and his, I know all of church history, and I believe everybody in church history agrees with me. Why do you even say that? It's just silly. I don't know how anybody... I don't know how you cannot see how silly it is, but there you go. So yes, I'm winning friends and influencing people here, but this is dangerous stuff. It's really dangerous stuff. And I was talking to a good friend who you all know. And he was talking about issues that he's facing with division in the church, stuff like that. And I was going, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when these divisions are gone, but it's going to be in the future. And I said, I've been saying for a long time, and I've never had anyone do anything other than just sort of go, when I say this, but a unified, discerning church is a blessing on any nation. Any nation that has a unified, discerning church within it, where the gospel is being clearly proclaimed, you don't have all sorts of, you know, all the rainbow-stoled priestesses in the liberal Presbyterian and Lutheran and Episcopalian and Methodist churches and Baptist churches as well. They're all, you know, they're not there. There's a unified, grounded biblical witness. That's a blessing to any nation. Right now, the nations of the West are not under God's blessing, nor should they be. They're under God's judgment. And so one of my constant thoughts, you know, if you just see me just looking off into the distance sometimes, what I'm thinking about is, how do I live faithfully in this context, in this situation, where I'm living in a nation under God's judgment that hates sin, hates God's way, loves rebellion. No, hate, loves sin, hates God's ways, loves rebellion. There you go. You know, just the big middle finger extended toward the sky. Do your worst, God. That's where we are. I mean, I think about if what I fear is going to happen, and fear in the sense of for my grandchildren, but if these two Marxists, puppets of the Chinese government, steal the election and are elected to those high positions, it's the end of the Constitution. It's the end of elections. And the church will be where the UK is right now and going way past it with our hair on fire. And so how do you live faithfully? How do you teach other people to live faithfully in that situation? Those are not simple and easy questions. Anybody who comes up with simple, easy answers, not good. Scary. Really is. So, important stuff. I would rather do nice, light, easy subjects, but this is why the Lord's given us this opportunity to live in this day and to try to be faithful and to try to encourage people. You know, And I say, well, it wasn't the most encouraging program. Well, let me point out the tweets I was reading weren't the most encouraging toward me. But I have tried in responding to them to model how we need to police our own ranks, and that the same commitments that we've had in this ministry from the beginning are the commitments we're maintaining now. The only way to address any of this stuff is biblically. I mean, if you want to argue church history, fine. I'm ready. But that's a secondary issue too. The real reality of what's contained for us in God's divine revelation. And the dividing line, the name of this program, goes back to the 1980s. And the dividing line was between those who believe God has spoken and his word is sufficient and those who do not. That was the dividing line. And guess what? 41 years later, well, that's August, so yeah, 41 years later, guess what? It's still the dividing line. It's still the issue. And I had lots of hair when we started, and now I don't. And now I get called a boomer. I don't care. I've walked with the Lord for over 50 years. So call me what you want. You take the time to read Proverbs, and you might stop using terminology like that. That'd be my suggestion to you. So anyway, I'm going to try to get together with the apologetic dog. I haven't heard back from him yet. Well, I may have. Let me see if. No, I haven't. Was going to try to get back together. Where'd it go? Yeah. Jeremiah, the apologetic dog, he's the one that had Jason Lyle on. He had a great little talk. He wants to review the last three debates. And so I said, well, only time I can see that I'm going to have time at all, because tomorrow I'm having lunch with Alex, the first debate guy, in Albuquerque. And then that's going to extend my trip to pretty much the whole day. So I'm not going to have time to do anything tomorrow evening once I get to the location I'll be at. But I've got one more stop before I get home. And so, you know, maybe we'll be able to do something then. And we can sort of just tweet that out so there's something in place of a dividing line or something. I don't know. And then once I get home, it's going to be really tough. You've got to empty all this out. Rich is going to be doing work in here. I've got another surgery like 4 days after I get home. Nothing super major. We just figured I've had so many surgeries so far this year. We've met our deductible. It's just like, go ahead and get it done. There's not going to be any more deductible charges. So it's not anything major. And I literally hope to be on bike the next day. We'll see. I may be silly about that, but we'll try. So that week, next week's going to be ugly. It's going to be rough, but we'll do what we can to respond to any responses that come out, things like that. And go on from there. So, pray for Traveling Mercies, pray for, the ministry, obviously. Doors closing, you know, here, there, and everywhere, because we try to be consistent, but, pray for us that we will continue to do that. That would be the best thing to pray for us. And that I'll remember how... Oh, drat. Rich, I haven't seen any cashing. So if things are working, I'll try to do this in just a few... in just a matter of minutes, okay? I told somebody that I'd do it. I'll try to keep this really short. I apologize greatly. But I said that I needed to do this. It's been perfect. Okay, good. I had dinner with a pastor and his wife, two pastors and their wives, in South Denver a couple nights ago. And as I was sitting there, Chocolate Knox sent me a link to the discussion that took place in Escondido between Doug Wilson, Jared Longshore, and Chris Gordon. And what was that, like 3 hours long or something like that? It was a pretty long one. And so as I was driving back, it was a fairly long drive back to the unit from where we had dinner, I started listening, trying to listen to the program. I listened to a lot of it, and then he had said, you need to listen to a specific point where you got mentioned. And so like a minute and or an hour and 55 minutes, I think it was, into the interview, Pastor Gordon made reference to me. And I listened to it, and I was like, that came out of nowhere. What's that all about? And so I think I mentioned on Twitter I was going to respond to it on the dividing line. And so this is the dividing line, and so I'm going along. Sorry about that. And here's another responding to Reformed guys stuff. And so I put it on Twitter, and evidently someone contacted him about it. And so Jared, and hopefully y'all caught the debate. I haven't even talked about the debate. Like I said, I'll do that with Jeremiah on Apologetic Dog. And I really think what we're going to do is we're going to just put a tab somewhere on the website with all my sermons on baptism, all my debates on baptism. And anybody who has any questions anymore, look, we've dealt with everything there. Link to my son-in-law's debate on baptism if you want the 1689 federalism view. Anyway, I tweeted that I was going to respond to it on the dividing line, and Pastor Gordon wrote to me, I think yesterday evening, and I responded once I got here today. And he said, he talked a little bit about what he said, and he said, but all that said, I owe you an apology for my approach and tone. I seek your forgiveness. I was way too aggressive, and what I said, I wish I'd put it as a question to Doug and Jared. I got caught in the moment. If you know my personality, you would understand. That's no excuse, but for that, I seek your forgiveness. It's bothered me. Okay, so before I respond to what was it, before I play it, was said, I wanted to make sure you understood. Pastor Gordon has very kindly contacted me, apologized for what he feels was the inappropriate way of approaching it. And so I will be brief in my response here. I think if I just hit this, it's going to play. Yeah, it looks like it is, but I have to mute this because it'll echo and stuff like that. So let's see how this works.
Because I don't think I'm missing anything right now. I think the nations are streaming in.
Well, your kingdom of heaven is at hand.
I think it's happening. I think
you're missing good governance of California.
Yeah, no, I'm not missing good governance of the church.
Right.
Yeah. So, but my point is, I think postmillennialism is not honest because, well, let me just quote James White here. He's kind of fun. What is the greatest enemy I could ever conceive of that needs to be crushed under the feet of Christ? Great question, James. Maybe you'll invite me on the dividing line so we can debate this.
We can try to arrange it.
Are you kidding? You ready for the answer?
All right.
The secular state. Now, what about sin and death?
Same thing.
No, it's not the same thing. That is not the same thing. The nations, I want to remind you, Doug, are a drop in the bucket.
Yeah.
What has happened to James White to come to that kind of conclusion? Like that is really concerning to me. That took my breath away. To say that, and he said it with you, because I watched that thing. That is alarming to me because that exactly proves the problem. He is a great pessimist right now.
Oh, man. Got to find a way to fix this. I'm sorry. I've got to go back over all everything I just said. I've got to find a way to start using a headphone or earpiece or something, because everything I just said was really cool, but now we're going to have to cut it out and start all over again. Okay, so we're going to cut out the silent part and pick up from here. So I have to turn my microphone off to play stuff if I want to hear it, or it echoes. So then I have to unmute it, and then there's too many buttons. I can't remember to do it all, and we've got to find a way to fix that. So anyway, so let me see if I can remember what I just said. What I was talking about, I think it was, as he said, was on the program with Jared Longshore. Death is the last enemy that will be put under Christ's feet, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sin is dealt with on the cross. What Jared and I were talking about were those things that are opposed to Christ's reign now. Daniel chapter 7, he has been enthroned in heaven. And so he's reigning there. The Father's giving the nations to him as his inheritance. And yet there is great conflict. He is ruling and reigning over his enemies. He's putting enemies under his feet. So in the early church, you had Caesar. Kaiser Kurios, Jesus Kurios. Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord. You have Darwinism in the modern world, a denial of Christ as creator. Today, we have secularism. And secularism is the fundamental denial of everything that Christ claims authority over. Everything. It is a blanket denial of God as creator, meaning man created in the image of God, redemption, family, sexuality, you name it, and secularism is its negation. And so what I was saying to Jared and what I meant was, this is the greatest, most obvious. It's not like the people who have engineered secularism don't know about Christ's claims. This is purposeful. And so it is this utter negation, and the crushing of that enemy under the feet of Christ will be a tremendous benefit to the world, glory to Christ. That's what I was talking about. Sin and salvation are not in that category. Sin and evil are not in that category. Sin and death. Death, last enemy. Sin, dealt with the cross. That wasn't even on the table. So he says, I don't know what's happened. He's so pessimistic. Pessimistic about what? About Western culture? I don't believe there's any promise in Scripture about the West. Is there? Have you been to the Colosseum? You know, a lot of people in the early church, all they had ever known for 700 years was Rome. That's what the city of God was all about. So if Rome falls, it's all over. That's how a lot of people think about the United States, Europe. That falls, it's all over. No, it's not. So am I pessimistic about the United States right now? I am. I see no evidence that the middle finger has been de-extended. In fact, looking at Harris and Waltz, I'm like, wow, full on Marxists. Ooh, talk about clown show. So do I think that it's absolutely possible that the United States could completely fall, be taken over by the communist Chinese? Yeah. Yeah. Would that be just judgment? Yeah. What does that have to do with me being pessimistic? That's not going to last. secularism can't last. It will fall apart. It will collapse. And Christ's people will still be here. He's going to build his church. So it's a massive confusion. Oh, it's just so negative. About what? I'm absolutely positive. Christ reigns. His word is true. He's going to glorify himself in what he does on earth. It might take another 2,000 years to do it. But I'm absolutely certain that he can do it. He has the power. So don't confuse. You know, you're looking way too narrow if you want to try to turn the United States and Western culture into the standard of what you're supposed to be optimistic about. So don't know what happened to me. There you go. So I appreciate Pastor Gordon saying, yeah, I didn't handle that well. But there's my response. Hopefully it clarifies things. And now, unfortunately, poor Rich has to take the file once he gets it. And what is that? Oh, okay. He's going to have to cut out that part. And I don't know if there's any other way of doing this. I really don't. That one wouldn't just massively complicate things. It's maybe I'm just too dumb to press all the buttons. Because I had someone ask me, oh, after the debate yesterday, I think it was Joshua who said, wait a minute, you're alone in there? You're doing this all yourself? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, whoa, I need a producer here. Yeah, there's nobody else in here. I'm doing it all myself. So anyhow, all right. I think I've now remembered all that stuff. I will probably not get this all to work right to get me out of here, but we'll do our best. And it'll probably not be on or something like that, but whatever. We'll see how this works. Thanks for watching the program. We'll let you know when the next program will be coming up. God bless you.